Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present to you the marrow of the message. Today we begin a short series from the book of Matthew, chapter 1 through 4, entitled The Dawning of Deliverance. This is part 1 from chapter 1, where we see the doctrine of God, that is, the doctrine of the triune God, begin to be exposed in Matthew to God's glory. The title of this short series is derived from Matthew chapter 4 in verse 16, where it says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." It's the most glorious fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, as Jesus began to preach the good news of God. And when that happened, the light began to dawn. But I would suggest to you that at the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the light began to dawn. The good news of God began to rise on the horizon. Good news both to Jews and Gentiles. God's salvation had dawned in the person of Jesus Christ. This is the essence of Matthew chapter 1. Let me read it. "A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron, Hezron, the father of Ram, Ram, the father of Amminadab, Amminadab, the father of Nahshon, Nahshon, the father of Salmon, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Ammon. Ammon, the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Akim. Akim, the father of Eliud. Eliud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Matan. Matan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus Christ, who is called, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus were the 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Oh, to both Jews and Gentiles, this is the best news. This is the greatest news. This is the news for the nations, for history. And at this point in Matthew chapter 1, you have to remember something. For centuries, God had been silent. The prophetic voice had ceased. In Isaiah chapter 60, and some verses in Isaiah chapter 60, which are beautiful verses 1 through 9, but It begins by saying, "Arise and shine, for the light has dawned." Darkness, and he explains, darkness covered the earth, gross darkness the people. All the people of the earth, Jew and Gentile alike, were under heavy darkness. Imagine the silence of Creator God, who had spoken through His people and the prophets, but now for 400 years there was no voice. And the people, that is, the people of Israel, to be sure, but also the Gentiles too, was planned that a light would dawn. The light would come upon them in the person of Jesus Christ. It would be God's glorious revelation of Himself as has never been seen before in Jesus Christ. And yet, you would have to remember this, Christ Jesus, the Messiah of God, God's Messiah, had long been hoped for, and He had finally come. Isaiah looked and saw this day with joy. And Matthew did too. Just imagine when Isaiah wrote this, he was looking down through history at the dawning of deliverance, that there would be one who would come and save his people from their sins. And Matthew saw it. Matthew saw it in his life. And chapters 1 through 4 are significant because here we learn the true meaning of Christmas. Here we learn the glorious revelation of God, namely in the person of Jesus Christ. Here we learn that the Christian message must be always kept a crystal exclusive message. Christ is the center of the message because He alone is the Savior of the nations to all who would believe in Him. There are two main and important points in chapter 1, and it's easy to see the genealogy of Jesus, or the genesis of Jesus, and verses 18 through 25, the announcement, or rather the presentation of the promised Christ, where Matthew makes it clear, and he points to Him. Here He is. There's so many surprises in the genealogy, of course, but it's important because it shows us that the Christ promising God who shapes history, shaped history to keep His promise, the promise that He would send His Messiah. And we see God bending history, shaping history, providentially ruling over history in order to keep His promise. Now the announcement in verses 25, 18 through 25 is important because Matthew presents Jesus as God's promised Messiah with no question of who He is regarding His person and His work. And it's important because here in verses 18 through 25 we have two references to the working of the Holy Spirit, and we have references, two references to the deity of Jesus Christ. But keep in mind, as we have reference to the deity of Christ, it is emphatically underscored by Matthew in chapter 1 that Jesus is fully human. He is the God-man. So Matthew chapter 1 is an introduction then to the doctrine of God, and that we see God the Father at work. We see who Jesus is, God the Son, and we see God the Holy Spirit at work. And it's a beautiful and remarkable thing. And so let's spend a few minutes just looking at the genealogy of Jesus. And Matthew gives us an important reason for the genealogy. He says it's the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham. The book of the Genesis. That's the word Matthew uses as Genesis to him. This Genesis of Jesus was the greatest point in history. This is, as the book of Genesis chapter 1 speaks of and begins speaking of, God moving to create through the Spirit, God moving through His Spirit to create the heavens and the earth. Here we have, and we'll see it unfold in Genesis chapter 1, God the Holy Spirit moving upon Mary and forming Jesus, the human Jesus who is fully divine, forming Him in her womb. So Jesus, and by giving this name, the Genesis of Jesus, we learn emphatically that He's given the name of a man. But we also see that He is the Christ, and we come to discover that this Christ, and we see it in chapter 1, is fully God and fully man. And this is essential to our doctrine as Christians. For it is man who sinned and man who had to die, and it is God who alone could withstand and pay the righteous price which God demanded for the sin of his people. And you have to remember, Jesus came primarily to glorify his Father in heaven, to bring glory to him, to shine light on the glory of God. And here in Matthew, we see this genealogy, which would cause us to say, but wait a minute here. If he came through this line, this genealogy, there's something odd. How can we truly give him a royal title such as Christ? Because this who's who of the Bible, found in Matthew chapter 1, brings us a lot of surprises, because as Matthew says, this is the genesis of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, and Christ here is a royal title. It doesn't so much describe his work as Messiah. It doesn't say Jesus the Christ filling an office. He simply says he is the Christ. It gives him a royal title. In other words, pointing to this is Messiah expected, and his name is Jesus. You can find him. He's a human being, but he's fully God, which we'll see throughout Matthew chapter 1. And we see it here. But boy, I tell you, when you look at this, and you see, how can something great come out of this? But the first two names you see is Son of David. That's good. And you see Son of Abraham. Son of David's a great a lineage to come through, because David had been promised by God in 2 Samuel chapter 7. God promised David that a son would reign as king on his throne forever and ever and ever. So God had promised to David specifically a Messiah, his Messiah coming through his line, this Messiah King. And we know this Messiah King's name is Jesus from Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. But we also see the Son of Abraham, and to the Jewish people, to prove you're from the lineage of Abraham is the most glorious thing you could do. But here's the significance, that Jesus is the Son of Abraham, because he is the seed promised to Abraham by God, through whom all the nations would be blessed. You can see that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, and chapter 15, and so on. But God had promised Abraham, through you, and we learn through chapter 15 and other chapters following in Genesis, that it is a promised seed. And now we see Jesus is that promised seed. He has come. He is the blessing to the nation. So Son of David here in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 is a highlight, because it teaches us and says, Israel, here is your king. And Son of Abraham says and declares, nations, here is your hope. There's one name under heaven by which men may be saved, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who is the only Savior that God has ever provided. So the genealogy that follows, even though you see characters in it and people of low reputation and sinners, yet we see that God was fulfilling history, shaped history, and in spite of people, and in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their wickedness, God still shaped history to fulfill his promises to Israel. And this is important for us to consider. Why? Because as we look at this genealogy, and as you see surprises, if you know anything about your Old Testament, and you can, if you have a Bible with marginal references, you can read the marginal references about these people. But it says, for instance, Judah, verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Judah had treated Tamar sinfully, and Tamar acted in a sinful way. We have Rahab, who was a practicing prostitute, who provided cover for the spies of Israel. We have Ruth, who was a good woman. She was a Moabitess, however, and yet she is included in the messianic line. Then Bathsheba's name, who is the mother of Solomon, her name, Bathsheba's name's not even mentioned. She's just called the mother. She was Solomon's mother, had been Uriah's wife. And this is surprising. And even as we look at the surprising nature of who the men were and their sinfulness, when we come to Jesus, we find at his birth in verse 16, We see that there is not a father mentioned for him. So we see from what is revealed in Scripture in the following verses in 18 and following that it is God the Father who is the Father of Jesus. And it is a divine conception through the Holy Spirit that we see this. So the Father, God the Father, is absent as far as his listing here in the genealogy. But what we see is Mary has conceived a baby, and it doesn't say conceived by Joseph, but rather word an oath. From what we read, it is through the Holy Spirit. I think God was preparing the Israelites for an awkward situation through what had happened. And for Mary, it would have certainly been awkward because she was reviled. She would have been mocked. In fact, Joseph, we know, was going to divorce her quietly because of the shame that supposedly her behavior would have brought on him. Yet we know that it is of God because the angel spoke to Joseph and confirmed what this child in her has come through or by the Holy Spirit. It is the work of God the Father through the Holy Spirit, which has conceived this baby through divine power in Mary's womb. Matthew would have us to remember that this same God who created the heavens and the earth is not only the God of the Genesis of creation, but he's at the heart of the history of redemption, in particular in this new creation brought to fullness in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. So when we come to this passage, we should rejoice and see that salvation is of the Lord. God moves history in order that his will and purpose would be accomplished. We see it in the coming of Christ, but we also ought to see it in each of us. If we have been born again, God shaped history for his glory and for our good. Now, if we go on into verses 18 through 25, we see that Matthew announces the birth of Messiah, of this Jesus. And the Holy Spirit's mentioned two times, as I've already said, but in each time we learn that the Holy Spirit is the source of Jesus in Mary. It's not Joseph, it's no one else, but it's confirmed through the angel to Joseph that what is in her, what is conceived in her, is of the Holy Spirit. So do you see the gospel here? The Holy Spirit initiated the human life of Jesus in Mary. There's so many objections people have. Hopefully in our next few messages we'll speak about this, because I can't comprehend a God-man. And how can a human being be formed in a person if there's only one person involved? And yet we know that God created Adam and Eve. God created Adam without two parents, and yet he was a full man. And so we see Jesus as a real person formed, conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. Mary did nothing to prepare herself. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. She didn't climb certain ladders. She didn't attain to certain acts of righteousness. The Spirit was pleased to work. And just like the Spirit's conception of Jesus in the Virgin Mary, and just like it was not brought about by her initiative, but by the Spirit, so it is with our salvation. When Jesus comes to anyone, it is always through the work of the Holy Spirit. He begins the new life by planting the life of Christ through divine power in us, according to the grace of God. As one writer put it so beautifully, every conversion, every act of regeneration, or you might say for every new birth, is a virgin birth. Only the Spirit can bring God's Christ savingly into a human life. And we see it in Mary, and it's true for everyone who's ever been born again. It is the work of the Spirit bringing God's Christ savingly into a human life. And we know it is confirmed to that person through faith, receiving him as Lord and Savior. Finally, in verses 21 through 23, we see the names of how Matthew announces the names of Jesus. Two names by which we learn the essentials of the person and work of Jesus Christ. First, we see the name of Jesus. In verse 21, the angel told Joseph to name him Jesus. In the Greek, it's Jesus, Jesus. Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. We would translate that Joshua. It means God save. God save. That is his name. That is his meaning of his human name, Jesus. God save. And the angel supplied the meaning and the depth of the meaning and supplying us to understand the person and work of Jesus, this God save man. He himself, this one named Jesus, God save, he himself will save his people from their sins. So this human was given a human name, like we would say, like Jim or John or so on, but he was given a name, God save. And so this name indicates his humanity, but he was also given this name and the explanation of it and all that goes with it, the conception of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit, the new creation in Mary, showing us it is this human Jesus, divinely conceived. He is the Son of God. In other words, he is fully divine. He is eternal in his deity. He is eternal, the Son of God, never changing, coming incarnate, coming in the flesh. His name is God Save, and he is the one who saves. He, Jesus, is God who saves. Jesus is fully human, and Jesus is fully God. Jesus, this God-man, the Lord, saves. He is Savior. This took place, it says in verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. And I think this is an important verse for us to see, because he doesn't say this took place to fulfill what the Father had said, or he didn't say this took place to fulfill what the prophets had said, but what the Lord had said through the prophets. The Lord here is the pre-existent, pre-incarnate Christ. It is, his name wasn't Jesus at that time. He didn't take on the name Jesus until he became a human. But as the pre-incarnate Christ, the Lord, Yahweh, who spoke to the prophets, through the prophets, said through the prophet, verse 23, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel. This is a name. They, it says, Emmanuel, they will call him God with us. Who are they? They are those who Jesus, the Lord, came to save. Jesus, the Christ, came to save. They will know a miracle has transpired. They will know a personal miracle. Each of the people that God saves, they will know that God is with us. He is not far. Paul underscored the with us God to every Christian by identifying in every chance he had to say, we as Christians are in Christ. We're in union with him. This God with us means that we're in union with him as the Holy Spirit has worked in us, God in us, causing us to be brought from death to life, that we might be with him, in him, as he is with us forever and ever and ever. And this is the beauty of this first chapter, where we see the dawning of deliverance, and it occurs as Jesus Christ, the truth of who he is brought to light, that he is Jesus, fully man. He is Christ, fully God, in one person. And he, Yeshua, is God save. And this God save man will save his people, his people, from their sins. And they, those who are saved, will call him Emmanuel, God with us. I hope that this miracle has occurred in your life, where you know Emmanuel, God with us, in the person of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you.